of the news of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. You love Him this morning? Amen. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just glad that each and every one of you are here. If you're visiting, God bless you. If this is your home, God bless you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I would like to read from Genesis, the second chapter here tonight, or this morning. We want to continue on a subject that we've been on here for a few Sundays. A new creation. This will be the seventh part of our seventh installment, if you will. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. Notice He formed man. Forming is a process, right? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We saw in the previous chapter that He made man in His image. This is a different man, a different part, a different manifestation. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He took that spirit man that He created in chapter 1 and placed it in this formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come together, Lord, our hearts are burning within us because we know that You're faithful and we know that we're never disappointed, Lord. In fact, You exceed our expectations time and time again. We've come for our daily bread. We've come for our portion, Lord. We've come to sit at the King's table. And Father, You don't have scraps around. Some kind of a cafeteria where artificial stuff is laid on the table to try to save money, or some 15-year-old hen has been cut up and cooked and to try to save money. But Lord, You've given us the very best. You've held nothing back. And Lord, there's no excuse for us to leave the table this morning without being fully satisfied, without getting our full portion, even to the point, Lord, where we'll ruminate on it throughout the day and certainly throughout the week as we see that Your word goes before us. We certainly appreciate all Your healing power, Your healing virtue, and all the mending that You do in our lives, but Your word was sent to go before us. And Father, when Your word goes before us, what can come against us? Father, we love You. We just ask that You'd minister to each and every heart. Forgive us, Lord, of our mistakes, our slowness of heart. You know our hearts, Lord. You know that we want to do what is right. We don't always do what is right, but that is our desire this morning. And so we ask, kind Heavenly Father, that You would overlook in the sense that You're excusing it, but Father, we confess, we repent, and we know that if we'll do that, that You're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. So Father, we just invite Your presence once again to take Your word and to break it down, Lord. By Your Spirit, may You reveal to each and every one, may You speak to each and every heart, Lord, and give us the portion that You prepared for us this morning, and make it live, Lord. Father, bless each and every one here this morning. Bless our visitors, Father. Be with those that are traveling and those that are out sick or for whatever reason can't be here. And Father, we surely give You praise and honor and glory. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Again, a new creation. A new creation. So, the last time that we spoke on this subject, we looked at the spiritual part of man that God made first from the Logos, that God made in His own image. And this morning, we want to speak about the physical part that God formed out of the dust of the earth. It wasn't made in the image of God. It was made in the image of the of the earth, and then placed this formed man in the domain that God had established for man to rule and reign over. And we know that the human part of man, it doesn't have the same glory as the spiritual part of man. So when we talk about the human part of man, it's not always a it's not something that will cause you to shout and run around and jump up and down. It's humble. It's subject to all kinds of things. It's on its way back into the dust of the earth that it came out of, and it's something that we're always trying to bring into subjection. It's something that we battle with. This body hasn't been changed. We're waiting for a changed body. So we want to speak a little bit about this this physical part of us this morning. And we know that the human part doesn't have the same glory as the spiritual part of man. That goes without saying. We know that the, the human part, it reflects the image of the physical creatures, if you will, that man was to rule over and care for. He gave us hands like a monkey and feet like a bear. He formed these other creatures first, and then he formed a body for man and placed man in the garden. But he formed the man actually in the image of the animal kingdom, so that if you think about it, friends, if he's going to rule and reign over the animal kingdom, how is he going to know what it's like when an animal gets cut or an animal gets hurt and an animal's in pain? Well, he's got the same kind of a body, and so he's going to be able to relate to his subjects in a much greater measure, and his heart's going to be able to go out because he's been made in physical form in the image of the very thing that he's going to rule over. And we'll come around to that thought here towards the end of the service. So though this flesh man that was formed out of the dust of the earth, though it's not as glorious as the spiritual part of man, it was made for a purpose. And it has certain traits that we want to take a look at here this morning and this evening. Because understanding it a little bit better, it'll help us to gain a better understanding of ourselves. And we know that for every son or daughter of God that's born again of the Spirit, your greatest desire this morning is to be what He wants you to be. Your greatest desire is to glorify Him in your daily walk here on the earth, to draw attention to Him, to magnify Him, to please Him, to fulfill the purpose that God has placed you on this earth to fulfill. And we know that because God actually places that desire in the hearts of every one of His children at their spiritual birth. Every one of us has a desire to serve God. It's not just some of us that have a desire, but everyone that's born again of the Spirit of God has that desire. And once we are born again of His Spirit, we're part of His new creation, of course, but then we have to grow and we have to mature in order to fully reflect the image that He desires to see in us reflected here on the earth. And of course, we will face many hindrances along the way and many trials along the way as we grow. And these things that we face, they may seem to us as if they're actually working against that desire that we have within ourselves to be what He wants us to be. And we all have different makeups. And because we all have different makeups, we're not going to have all the same trials. But we will all have trials. And it won't be harder for some to overcome the trials of their faith than it is for others. But some may battle for years before they finally overcome a certain thing in their life. And somebody else might look at that other person's trial and wonder why it took that person so long to overcome, or wonder why it's a struggle for them. Because again, friends, what is a trial for one individual will not necessarily be a trial for somebody else. So that person may win and then lose and then win and then lose and then win and then lose these skirmishes along the way. And It may be a long period of time before that thing is eventually brought underneath their feet. But it's a tremendous victory when they finally do overcome. And it's an eternal victory. It's not something that they will ever lose. And they are forever changed as a result of that victory. You're not the same person that you were after you obtained that victory. Now, we've all been there. You say, not me? Well, you're on your way. And we know that it's, and I really want to drive this home this morning. We know that it's not a lack of the Holy Ghost in our lives that causes us to go back and forth as we battle against things. But it's the process that we're all going through to get the mind and to get the soul and to get the body, to get the word, to get the spirit all lined up with the word so that the word will then have preeminence over all of these things and bring everything subject to that word. Amen. And we know that the first of this new race, Jesus Christ, we know that he was an overcomer and we know that he overcame everything that came before him. Is that right? And so, friends, if we take the very same life that was in him that overcame and take it and put it in a different body, it'll do the same thing. It will still produce an overcomer. So there's nothing wrong with that life. And it isn't, well, I don't have enough of the Holy Ghost, or as some would wrongly think, well, I got the wrong Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, you may have a ghost. That's true. But there's only one Holy Ghost, and it will do the same thing, regardless of the container that it's placed in. That life will do the very same thing in every body that it is placed in because it's that life that's overcoming whatever it is that we face. It's not us. It's that life in us. It's Christ within us. And it's a matter of that body then allowing that life that's been placed in it to take control of that body and to have the preeminence. So, friends, the power of God is just as strong this morning as it was 2,000 years ago when it was contained in one body. It's just as powerful in a many-membered body as it was in that one body. But once that life is received in these bodies, there's a growing process that has to take place within us. We're not instantly grown up. We must feed on the Word daily so that and pray daily. So that we grow and eventually come to maturity. And we receive that life in us, and it starts out, as Brother Brown told us, the size is like a little button. But then we must grow, and we must develop, and we must come to maturity, just as we do in the natural. In the natural, we go from a baby that can't do a single thing for itself. But over a period of time, years, decades, that baby will grow and that baby will mature until it becomes a mature adult man or woman. And likewise, that spiritual growth, it'll take time. That's why we're here. And we will experience periods of growing spurts where it seems like you just in 1 week, you seem like you've grown head and shoulders. You grew a foot. Other periods of time, it doesn't seem like there's much going on, right? And there's growing pains that come along with it. And it will be a longer process, perhaps, for some than it is for others to finally grow to the place where we are all that God wants us to be. But it'll be the same process for each and every one of us. And the result will be the same. Now we know for sure, friends, that God did not make a mistake when he put spirit man in flesh man. And of course, we know that in our limited understanding, the limited amount that God has allowed us to see these things, we know that God had many reasons for wanting to put spirit man in flesh. And we know that he didn't want man, for instance, to just be spirit man. God wanted man to take on flesh as a forerunner of God taking on flesh, because that's what God wanted to do. And so God took the first man, Adam, and used him as a forerunner, if you will, to show what God was planning to do in 4,000 years. And then God took a second Adam, Jesus Christ, and placed that theophany in human flesh, putting in him his attributes and his life so that God could take that very life then and place that life in every other son or daughter of God that would come forth in the stream of time. So the purpose being so that they could all be overcomers just as the second Adam was an overcomer. I didn't get too many amens on that, but it's true. If you are of that new race, you are like the first of the new race. The rest of the harvest will match the first part of the harvest. We know that he had the fullness within him, and we have a measure or we have a part, but there's power in that part. There's sufficient. There's enough in that for you to create a world if you had the faith for it and go off and live in it. It's the same power. So many times we get frustrated with ourselves as we battle to overcome things in our lives. But we need to realize, friends, that just because we're frustrated doesn't mean that God's frustrated with us. And because God knows that we will overcome those things. God knows that we will overcome those things. If you are an overcomer, it's because you're born again of His Spirit. And because His life is dwelling in you, you will overcome. That's what overcomer means. It doesn't mean you might or maybe or you're going to try. You are an overcomer. Now, he's not impatient, and he's not worried, and he doesn't wring his hands when he looks down and sees us struggling. He doesn't jump up and down and throw fits every time we go back and forth, every time the war wages and we go this way and that way as we face the trials that are in our lives. He doesn't look at his watch and then look at somebody on the bench. First of all, he didn't have anybody on the bench, but if he did, he doesn't look at his watch and look for somebody on the bench to and say, go in there, Baker, you get out. Amen. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? Well, go stick your nose in the corner and stay there until you figure out how to. I'm just so disgusted with you. That's not our God. He's not worried one little bit, friends. What he said he was going to do, he will do. And he is doing it. But it's a process. And it requires faith. We can get so frustrated with ourselves when we make mistakes and when we aren't what we want to be in Christ Jesus yet. And it may take years before we no longer make some of the certain mistakes that we might make over and over again. But we will get to that place in time. Amen. Come on, friends. We might get the idea that God thinks less of us at the times when we fall, at the times when we fail, as at the times that we're having a repeat lesson. We might even think that God hates us, that God wants to replace us. But God loves you. God loves me. And he loves you more than you'll ever be able to comprehend, especially in these mortal bodies. God knew when he saved us how many times we'd have to say, I'm sorry, from the point of time when he saved us until our body changed. And I guarantee you, you'll lose count of how many times. But God looked at us, friends, and God loved us with an everlasting love. And this love is not something that you will find in humanity. This is not something that can be imitated. This is not something that can be impersonated. This is not something that man can look at and say, well, I will generate that, or I will manufacture it. It comes from God. So our problem is that our human part can look at others and love others with a conditional love. And we actually, if we're not careful, we're actually doing the very same thing with ourselves. When we get frustrated and disgusted with ourselves, that's a human love. That's a conditional love. And as I was discussing these things with Sister Baker a while back, she mentioned that, yeah, you know, when we get in our idea, when we get in our mind that God loves us less or doesn't care about us because we made a mistake, you are actually doubting God. You're actually insulting him. Because that's not his approach. That's not the kind of love that he has. And I said, preach it. No. We were just fellowshipping around these thoughts. And just it's powerful, friends. We approach these things with our human mind and with our human perception or our human understanding of love. And many times it's conditional love. We will love somebody else, humanly speaking, with a conditional love. And as long as that person doesn't disappoint us, our love will flow freely. The faucet will remain open. But when things get a little rocky and we have problems with others, well, then that faucet gets turned down until there's just maybe a trickle at best that's flowing out. When people have a falling out with others, most of the time, friends, they can never, with human love, treat that person the same way ever again. And it's because that kind of love is conditional. And human love has a memory attached to it. But God's love is unconditional. One day, this person is your BFF. I had to have that explained to me one day. What is a BFF? I keep hearing that. Oh, this is my BFF. Well, who's that? That's my other BFF. Well, how could this person be its best friend forever? Well, how could that person be your best friend forever and this person be your best friend forever? Doesn't best mean best? That it's the top one? That would be like me saying, Benjamin is my favorite son. And Micaiah is my favorite son. Well, how can they both be my favorite son? Well, I don't know. They are. So you can have a BFF, best friends forever. But then something will happen one day, and then that person will never speak to you again. Well, what happened to forever? They wouldn't even spit on you if you're on fire. Why is that? Because it's not the love of God. That's conditional love. Now, in the Greek language, in the English language, we have one word, and we use that word, and it's love. In the Greek language, it's more expressive, so there's different kinds of love. There's a kind of love that's, you know, we know that there's filial love, that's brotherly love, one for another. There's agape love, but there's another kind of love that's called storge love. And storge love is conditional love. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But agape love is not conditional. Storge love always comes with conditions. The love of God will love you when you're right. The love of God will love you when you're wrong. It'll love you when you're healthy, when you're sick, when you're in a trial. Paul said, I am convinced that neither height nor breadth or nothing can separate me from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's love. It's not conditional, friends. A true friend, one that loves you with the right kind of love, that friend will love you when you are absolutely wrong. And that friend will humbly try to restore you, not just go along with you. They will not love your error, but they will still love you because it's the Spirit of God that's in them that's loving you. And that's where the trouble in churches originates from. People want to be loved. People want to have friends. And so they're drawn to churches many times in search of that love. And many times churches advertise that love. But if they're not born again, the best that they can offer is conditional love, which the world can offer you. And so they will extend love to you as long as you meet certain conditions. And that's how cliques form. The leaders of cliques, they'll set conditions for which these conditions must be met in order for this love to flow forth. And as long as others will meet those conditions, they'll be allowed to be a part of that clique, and they will receive a little bit of that conditional love. But the moment they violate one of those conditions, they're excommunicated from the clique, and the love faucet is turned off. And many times, people don't even realize it, friends, but many times, people have placed conditions on the love that they're extending towards you that they're not even aware that they're placing. And in their own mind, the conditions seem fair to them. And so, since others don't necessarily know what those conditions are, or might have other ideas of what they consider as fair to them, well, then they can break one of those conditions, and now that person is offended, and the faucet turns off. And then sometimes it becomes a matter in their minds of whether it was intentional that that person broke that condition or not. That's human love. That's conditional. Don't get mad at me for preaching something that we all experience, we've all seen. Now, if there wasn't something greater, if there wasn't a solution, well, then maybe we shouldn't talk about this. But there is a solution. And we don't want to settle for conditional love. That's human love. I'll scratch your back, but only if you'll scratch mine. Well, how about if I scratch your eyes out? And you know, that's actually the root cause of most marriages that fail. It's because the love that's between the two is a conditional love. And a conditional love, here's an example of conditional love. We'll go out on Friday to a Mexican restaurant. Okay, it's your turn to choose. We go, and it's just understood, I'll pay the bill. And we're not going to verbalize this. We've never verbalized it. But the next time, we know that it's just kind of proper for you to pay the bill. And we might shuffle back and forth and say, no, I insist, and play that little game. But there's a tally. There's a score that's being kept. And if someone doesn't meet that condition, well, Friday lunches are off. And sometimes it could be innocent. Sometimes it could be a memory issue or a wallet issue. But it's conditional. As we were looking at in our Bible study, we were looking at the Ephesian church age. They left their first love. And when a church loses its first love, in other words, the Holy Spirit is no longer the theme in the church, the Holy Spirit no longer has preeminence in the church, the Holy Spirit is no longer leading man, but politics is leading instead, Nicolaitanism comes in, well then doctrines can become the conditions for the lower form of love that remains that will be extended to one another. In other words, if you say amen to this particular doctrine, we will give you the right hand of fellowship. If you don't, you get the left foot of fellowship. The left foot. Well, you'll laugh about midnight tonight when it breaks on you. When a church loses that first love, all that remains is human love. If you dress like me, I'll accept you. If you cut your hair like me, I'll accept you. I'll show you love. But if not, and then bitterness moves in when that first love moves out. And we saw in our Bible study with the Smyrnian church age, which we just finished, that when that first love moves out, bitterness moves in. And conditional love then tries to impersonate the love of God that can only come by the Holy Spirit. If you push the Holy Spirit out, there, you can't have the love of God. But true love will love you when you're right. And true love will love you when you're absolutely wrong. And because it loves when you are wrong, it'll go after you to restore you. Churches can put you out and say, I'm taking you out from under the blood of Jesus Christ. The church didn't put you under the blood. We understand church order, we understand correction, but there's a right way to do it, and there's a purpose to it, and there's a right motive to it. But as far as the blood of Jesus, somebody putting you out and saying you're no longer under the blood of Jesus Christ, well, you didn't put them under the blood. Christ did. And Christ didn't say, all right, I'm done with you. I'm so glad this morning, friends, that the Church of the Living God has access to that higher form of love that's not conditional. It's not weak. It's not fickle. It's not something that you have to wonder about or sneak up on. It's not easily offended. It's not impatient. It's not based on what the other person does or what the other person doesn't do. And it'll act the same way no matter what body that it's living in. You see, the love that God loves us with is not conditional. And the church says, amen. When we do something wrong, God doesn't look at that and say, I love that thing now that you did. God doesn't say, I'm no longer going to look at it as wrong. No, he doesn't change. God hates sin. And God doesn't change his mind about right or wrong. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't change, because I can count on him. But God doesn't hate you when you do something that is wrong. And it's a good thing, because we all do things that are wrong. Okay, those of you that are angels with those beautiful polished halos, just humorous, because there's some human beings here this morning, of which I'm one. God hates sin. And God does not change his mind about right or wrong. But God doesn't hate you when you're wrong. Aren't you glad? God cannot love you with an everlasting love and then when a condition is violated, when you make a mistake, cause that love towards you to fail. That love will never fail. How could it be eternal love, friends, if one circumstance can cause it to start and another circumstance cause it to stop? That's unpredictable. The love of God in you constrains you to love him back. And if that love of God is shed abroad in your heart, it will cause you to live right. You will want to live right. The scripture says, puts it to us this way. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You say, oh no, I loved him first. You didn't even know what love is. How could you love him? You weren't even lovable. He had to first make you lovable. Amen. And then he had to love you. And once you experience that love, you learn to love yourself, you learn to love others, and you learn to love him with the right kind of love. But we love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. So it's an eternal love. And since it's an eternal love, it doesn't move, it doesn't change, it's not fickle, and it will constrain you to love him back. So we want to look at the formed flesh man here for a few moments this morning and again this evening, the Lord willing. So in order to do that, let's go back to actually before human flesh was made, and let's take a look at the first body, this planet that you and I live on, that all living things grow from and are the very source of life for other things that live on it. We know that the earth has three main components to it, just as you and I are made of three parts. There's, in the center of the earth, there's a dense, superheated, molten core. And then there's what's called a mantle, which is 1,800 miles thick, and it makes up 84% of the total volume of the earth. And then on the top of the mantle, there's a layer, which it's a thin layer, which we call the crust, and it's at the surface of the earth. We think of it many times, you know, we will drill down and what have you. We might think that it's thick, but compared to the rest of the earth, it's not. And when God made the earth, he did so with a plan in mind for what he was going to use this earth for. He didn't make the earth, and this wasn't one of these make it up as you go along kind of deals. He didn't make the earth and then change his mind along the way and then realize, well, I've got to go back and change this or change that or add this or take that away. We know that the earth was, when it was first formed, that it once shook with violent earthquakes as the earth would then vent out molten materials that were within it. And this was God's way of bringing things out of the earth that he had placed in it, just as the Logos was a type of the vent that God used to vent himself out and express to you and I what was already within him. So initially, the earth was just raw material, if you will, spinning around in space. But then God told it to stop. God told it where to orbit, how far to be away from the sun. He told it what direction to spin, what angle what the angle of the axis of spinning would be. And there were things that were within this earth that needed to be vented to the surface. The building materials needed to come to the surface because God was going to begin to construct. And so the prophet tells us that God's spirit began to brood over the earth and began to call things forth from the earth. And inside of this earth, friends, were the elements that would make up your body. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, where did they come from? They came from this earth. And when you and I look at rocks, we're seeing things that were once on the inside of the earth and perhaps even in a different form, but there was some molding and shaping and pressurizing and heating that took place in the earth before these things got pushed out and came to the surface of the earth. They were vented and then they cooled, and we're looking at what was once, we're looking at the mystery of the earth revealed. Things that were once in the earth that are now being made manifest. I hope somebody's listening. And when God formed this earth, friends, he was only playing out here on earth what he had already done in heaven. And so, you know, we were just up on the mountain yesterday, and when I look at all the things that have come forth out of this earth, in fact, I found a rock, Brother Merritt. Maybe I'm dumb. Maybe I should just show you the rock first. But I found a rock. It was about this big and about that thick, and it's quartz, right? But it's one of those things that's, what's wrong with this picture? I pick it up, and it weighs a whole lot more than a piece of quartz ought to weigh. So my simple little mind says, well, there's got to be some metal in there. And my hopeful part of my mind says, well, don't you find gold in quartz and silver? And it looked like I could see, it could be iron, it could be lead. Don't tell me. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to pack this thing and I'm going to bring it home and I'm going to find out what the mystery is inside this thing. I'm going to hit it with a hammer, and I'm not a metal worker that isn't my trade, and maybe I'm not even going to approach it the right way, but I don't care. There might be a nugget in there just waiting to be revealed. So you look at these things, and you know that everything that you see is for a purpose. And as Brother Merritt and Sister Simmons would, as they know better than the rest of us, this state is one of the, it's a unique place to go and find things that were once inside the earth that are pushed out. We've had the privilege of going with them before and having them show us up that they're in much better physical shape. And pull these treasures out, these hidden treasures that were once in the earth that are now laying at the surface or near the surface, and they're materials that God placed in this earth. So keep in mind this morning that everything that we see came from the inside of this earth. And though it may look like chaos in our mind when we see volcanoes, when we see islands being formed out in the Pacific, when Mount St. Helens decides to, erupt for the first time in hundreds and hundreds of years and do what it did. We look at these things and we We might look at it and think it's chaotic. We might look at how the earth, when it was first formed, how it was all chaotic. But God watched over every bit of this earth. And I'll just go out on a limb and say he watched over every eruption. Because he's forming his materials inside the earth. He had to have diamonds. There had to be certain pressures. And this had to come together with that. He had to have carbon that wasn't diamonds. He had to have all of these different materials, because he's going to build. He's a contractor. And he's got all these things he's going to build. And then these things had to vent from the earth. And then we realize, when we look at the earth, that he's got everything in control. We realize that everything came forth from the earth, and he kept the earth from destroying itself while he did his construction. He's got it all in control this morning, friends. And when we realize that, well, then how could we ever doubt that he has everything in control with his second creation? If his first creation was good as he said it was, how about the second? How could I doubt the process that's taking place with the new birth? Though it takes time, and though it doesn't look possible sometimes, how can I doubt? We just have the littlest understanding of how big our God is. But even with that littlest of understanding, it's shouting material, friends. It's enough to cause you to get up in the morning and face another day. It's enough for you to be able to look the devil in the eye and get back up and say, "Nice try, devil. But I've read the back of the book. I win, you lose." And why we're not a denomination, Brother Branham says, but when he was back yonder before the foundation of the world, before he took this old sun and moved it around, this old star that we're living on now, this earth, and he molded it over here by the sun and laid it around the sun, say, "Here's the sun," and then he molded it on this side and let her hang there for 100 billion years. What was he making? Some gases? He moved around on this side, he was making something else. What was he making there? Some potash. He moved around this way, and what was he doing? Making some calcium. What was he doing? He was making you and me. He was making you and me. What was he doing? Like the contractor laying out all of his 2x4s, his 2x8s, and his sheeting and his siding. He knew just how many buildings that he was going to build. We're made out of 16 elements of the earth. And he was making us all and laying us out there before the world ever come into. And it might have been oblong at that time. I don't know what it was. What was he making? Gold and copper and brass and water. And what was he making all that stuff for? He's a contractor. He's a builder. He was laying everything out there. Had everything cut and fashioned. And when he got it all made, it was just a great big volcanic eruption. And he let them old volcanics brood up there for 100 million years and make some calcium. What is it? It's a part of you. What is it? You've been a long time in making. God's been working on you for hundreds of millions of years. He made the spiritual part of you in the heavenly places. He made the natural part of you. He laid the elements in this earth to form the body that you're in this morning. And then before there was ever one speck of life on this earth, our bodies were laying there. Hallelujah. Before one drop of moisture ever come on the earth, we were laying here. When Adam walked up and down the Garden of Eden, I was laying here. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, glory. When the cherubims, the morning stars, sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, I was laying here just waiting for the breath of life to come. And I was here. There's no way that you couldn't come forth. You were laying here waiting for God to breathe on you the breath of life. For the breath of life to come. I was here.
He made me here, had my body laying here. Yes, sir. I wasn't where you come from. It wasn't where you come from. How did it get here? God had it laying here. Now, he didn't have a body that was preformed laying here. He had the elements that would make up your body laying here. God made it. We're made out of 16 elements. Petroleum, potash, cosmic light, and what more? See, and we were laying here. Of course, now science has added many other elements to that. The list has grown, but that's what science was saying at that time. And it's not important just how many elements, but every element was accounted for. Every element had to be here. We have to have trace elements of selenium and things that half the time we've never even heard of. And we've got to have trace elements of that to make us up. And God made those things in the earth. Why are we looking at Mars? The things that would make up my body are not in Mars. This earth is rich in things. Part of it, they say, is other things that have exploded, that have impacted the earth and have brought heavier metals and things like that. But however it got here, however God did it, everything that he needed is in this earth. Oh, that's powerful, friends. He's the best contractor there is. So God brooded out of Mother Earth, if you will, the elements that would make up the body of Adam. And he formed a body, as we read in chapter 2, by taking those elements and mixing with it a little cosmic light. He put four rays of light in you, cosmic light. And then he takes what he had formed and he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And then Adam walked on the elements that make up your dust, my dust. Paragraph 242, he says, then what happened? Then God said to the Holy Ghost, now he's not preaching two gods, but he's just trying to illustrate in story form here. He says, we'll just take it in symbol form. Now you go forth, you go to making love to the world, because I'm in love and you're a product of me. So now you go make love to the world. And the big Holy Ghost, we think, come out here just in a picture form now. It wasn't that way. Of course, the Holy Ghost and God is the self-same purpose, same self-same person, pardon me. And just say he throwed his wings around the earth and he began brooding. What's that brooding? It's like a hen to her chickens, cooing. Making love. Cluck, 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 cluck. Now, that may not sound like love to a human being, but that's love to a chicken, to a mother hen. And she's clucking, and she's saying, oh, life, come forth. He screamed. He looked around. I want beauty on this earth. Come forth, light. The Holy Ghost moving. And when he did, I looked coming. And there's a creek, there's creaking down the hill yonder. Yonder comes some calcium pouring down. And it mixes with potash. What's it folding into? Life comes forth. And a little Easter flower stuck its head up from under a rock. Come here, Father. Look at that. Well, that looks good. Just keep on brooding. He brewed out the flowers. He brought out all the vegetation. He brought out the animal life, going from lower forms to higher forms, each distinct. Birds flew out of the dust. After a while, up come a man and a woman. Up come a man, and the man was both man and woman, not a hermaphrodite now, but just in him. And then he took from the man the woman. So God had us in his thinking, and God desired to bring us forth, as he had in heavens, as we spoke on in previous services. And so he looked down and he formed this earth and he said, I'm going to bring them forth from their mother, from the earth, just as I have brought them forth spiritually, being Father in the heavens. I brought them forth as spiritual sons from my own being. If you have eternal life, it's because you are in him. There's only one form of eternal life. That's God. I brought them forth as spiritual sons from my own being. And now Mother Earth is going to belch forth from within her their bodies, and their bodies are going to come forth from this earth. Everything that I have need of to form them, I've already placed in this earth. And the earth being our mother will never come to an end. Isn't that wonderful? When I was in the denominations, it saddened me to think that about a new heavens and a new earth. No, it'll be the same earth. It'll be remade. It'll be reformed. But there's things about this earth that I love. There's a beauty in this fallen woman, in this earth. Even in the condition, in her fallen condition, there's a beauty there. This is our future home. Imagine how beautiful she'll be one day. When she comes forth again in her Eden beauty, friends, her days of motherhood will be over. She will have produced the last one. She will have already brought forth every son and daughter of God that will live on this earth, every seed that had already been placed in this earth by Father, and her supplying the egg material, if you will, that would make up those bodies. God planned to bring every one of us out of this earth. There was no mistake in it. Now, we know that Adam caused a detour to take place, but even that was God's plan. And it didn't change God's plan one little bit. What it did was cause us to come forth first in these mortal flesh bodies to be tested, to be tempted. And then we know that God redeemed this earth. And in the process of redeeming this earth, he redeemed all the elements that make up the earth. All the elements that will make up your glorified body. He's already redeemed them. He redeemed his own body. God brings us forth from the earth in a redeemed earth bodies to live in a redeemed earth Eden. Amen. That day on Calvary, he said, Satan had the earth. The very rocks that he once walked up and down on the earth. Burning brimstones. Lucifer was the son of the morning. And he walked on the earth when it was burning volcanic. Those same rocks that had cooled off when Jesus died at Calvary belched forth out of the earth. The price that was paid and the bondage of Satan was broke. Now, just for reference here this morning, Isaiah said in chapter 14, verse 12, Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? We know that Satan was kicked out of heaven. We know that he came down here to the earth. And, you know, perhaps he was looking at what was taking place, all the attention that God was focusing on this one world out of this one solar system, out of this one galaxy. So he looks at what's taking place on the earth, and no doubt he scratched his head because God didn't tell him. God had hidden things that he was going to reveal. And so, initially, Brother Adrian, Satan walked on my body. He walked on yours. And he was looking for a place to set up his throne here on the earth. Because he tried to establish a kingdom in heaven. He was kicked out for that. So now he's not done with that idea. So now he's trying to set up another kingdom, but just on the earth this time. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, how does a prophet know what Lucifer said in his heart before there was, at the beginning of the world? God had to reveal it to him, right? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, heavenly places. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. We know those are the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation of the congregation in the sides of the north. And of course, Scripture tells us Mount Zion is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So his goal was to set up his kingdom where God said, I'm going to set up my kingdom. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. When the devil's giving you a hard time, why don't you just take him back to the Scripture? He's always wanting to quote word to you. Why don't you just take him to this one? All right, take that. I'm just saying what he said. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But hell wasn't created for me, Lucifer. It was created for you and your angels. I was here before you came, and I'll be here long after you're gone. So Lucifer was walking around on the future elements of our bodies that were laying here in the earth. And when Jesus died on the cross, we know there was a great earthquake. All these things are significant. All these things are for a purpose. And God shook the very same rocks that no doubt Satan walked on, because they were in that region where Satan said, I will set up my kingdom. And God said, Satan, I want you to know these are now my rocks. They were maybe under your control in a fallen world, in a fallen condition because of sin, and you were squatting in man's position. But I want you to know I'm reclaiming these. Amen. I have redeemed these rocks. And I'm going to bring back my body from these rocks. And I will bring back other bodies later on in the resurrection. And with these rocks, I'm going to shake your kingdom down. So think about it, friends. From volcanic ash, God brought forth every living creature. You and I, if you can handle it this morning, hope there aren't any Muslims here. You and I are made out of the very same things that pigs are made out of. Not me. Same material. Maybe a little different recipe. Same elements. All living things were made from the same stock of materials that God laid out on this earth. Victory Day, paragraph 71. He says, that vine out there, what is it? God, what is it? It's volcanic ash with life in it. Turn, look away. There's a mighty tree that's standing there, a cottonwood, I believe. What is it? It's volcanic ash with a different kind of life in it. Now, he's simplifying this, so, you know, people want to split here. Well, that isn't exactly this, that, or... Don't be dumb. God's trying to make it simple for us so we can get it. If he told us how he really did it, you wouldn't understand it. It's a volcanic ash with a different kind of life in it. This kind of life made a tree. That kind of life made a vine. So what he's trying to show us is that, look, the materials are all the same. Different combinations of them, certainly. But it's the same materials. It's the life that's in it that's different. And he says, and what are we? Volcanic ash with life in it. What made us what we are? We would just be no more than that, but God put eternal life in us. And then we become subjects of God. Hallelujah. So God laid out all of the materials on the earth. And he didn't have to run off to Home Depot or Lowe's or, well, rats, I forgot this. Here's my card. Could you go over there, Gabriel? And I can't believe I forgot. I'm just getting so forgetful. No, everything was here. And then the Holy Spirit, Brother Bram, telling us God's process, the Holy Spirit began to brood over the earth. He began to brood, and he brooded up in a lily, putting one form of life in volcanic ash. And then he kept brooding, and he kept bringing up other life forms, starting at the lowest, not evolution, but God's form of creation. starting at the lower life forms and working up to his very best. Friends, that's what we do. Let's say you get a master's degree at something or a PhD and you set off to do something. Let's say that you're an artist or a musician. Your first piece, most of the time, is not your best piece. You usually start out, you'll learn things. You'll make a mistake on this one, you'll learn, you'll make a mistake on that one. But eventually, you'll end up with your masterpiece. And that masterpiece is a combination of all the things that you've learned, all your mistakes, and all the everything that you... God doesn't make mistakes, so I'm not trying to draw that comparison, but God took the lowest things and worked his way up. That's how God works. That's how he worked with his church. That's how he built his church. He started out with the more inferior parts, if you will. He started out with a Luther and then worked up into a Wesley and then worked up into Pentecost before coming and capping it off with the very headstone of Christ. The capstone, the masterpiece. So he kept on brooding. Everything coming forth from the dust. The seed laying in the dust. The seed being the characteristics that would be displayed in whatever that dust body would be. You and I, we look at our human bodies that are plagued with sickness. And we might wonder, well, is that all God has in mind? And why would he make us this way? And why would we come forth in this kind of condition? No, he has a volcanic ash body that he's going to bring forth by the Holy Spirit for you and me one day. He's not going to go out to the graveyard. Your body's not laying in a graveyard somewhere, friends. God will call forth elements that are in this earth, mix it this time not with cosmic light, but with eternal light, and will bring forth a volcanic, glorified volcanic ash body, and you will live in that body. You will be part heaven and part earth. Hallelujah. You know, Satan, he would like to bring forth bodies from the earth also. But he can't. He can't create. God alone holds the secrets to life. Now, Satan imagines that he can. But every imagination that we look at, it's a Frankenstein. It's a mixture of this or that. It's not original. He has to come forth with something from his imagination that's made of things that already exist because he can't create. And what he comes forth with in his imagination is a perversion, especially when compared to God's creatures. And when God broods you and I forth from the earth the second time, friends, he's not going to go out to the graveyards to do it. He didn't brood you out the first time from a graveyard. No, your body will come out of the ash that's in this earth. But he shed his blood 2,000 years ago on this earth to redeem the elements that made up his body first and your body. And there was an earthquake. Things began to move. Things began to shake. Friends, we don't have to be buried in a certain physical place. In the Old Testament, it was foreshadowing something. So you wanted to be buried in the Promised Land because that's where the kinsman redeemer was going to come forth. And we knew that Israel was not blessed outside of Israel. And so you wanted to be buried in the land that life was then going to come forth from. And you would come forth in a resurrection and go with him. But it's not a physical place. For the Gentiles, during the Gentile dispensation. We are buried in Christ in a spiritual place. And if we are in Christ, we will come forth when he speaks. This is still his lumberyard this morning. This earth. And this earth is still going through growing pains. Groaning and travailing. Wanting to bring forth these bodies. I hope this gives you a greater understanding of waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's birth pains. And the earth is groaning and travailing to birth forth. Because we have to be birthed forth. We have to come forth out of the earth. That's God's way of bringing us forth. And that spirit man will unite with that flesh man. And God will glorify that body. Hallelujah. Jesus came across a man one day. Remember, this man wasn't just blind. He didn't have eyeballs. The reason why they knew he was blind is because he didn't have eyes. So Jesus kneeled down. He picked up some volcanic ash, some calcium, potash, took it, spit on it, formed it, made some eyeballs, put them in this man's head, told him to go wash in the pools of Siloam. They knew that this man could see because now he had eyes. Well, where did they come from? They came from the earth. And who did it? The same one that put that body in the earth to begin with. It's the same one that brought it forth. And he's the same one that'll bring that same man out of the grave one day. Hallelujah. So if God can make eyeballs for a man that was born without them, can't he make up your body again from the same dust and elements of this earth? Oh, friends, it's a small thing for him. Let's don't doubt him. Let's don't put conditions on his love. Let's recognize that the work that he started, he's going to finish. And yes, we do recognize that you're not what you want to be. We do recognize that you are a work in the process. But we also recognize you're not what you used to be. And we're not going to doubt, and we're not going to call God a loser, and we're not going to say God can't do it. He is building his body. He is building his bride body. And she is coming forth, and she will come forth just as he said that she would. And she will give him all the glory. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He will bring it forth, friends. Think about it. What a wonderful thing. We'll pick up again on this evening, but just think about it for a moment, friends. God is bringing us forth out of this earth. He forms us in heaven. He forms us in the earth. He brings heaven and earth together. Breathes in us the breath of life, and we become a living soul. This time, it's not natural life, but it's eternal life. In an eternal body. But it's still made. That's one reason why you should be glad that this world will not be annihilated. Because you're part of it. You're part of God's creation. You always were. You always will be. And God is showing us his plan of redemption, even in the redemption of this world. We know that the world, the world, a message was sent in the days of Noah, and the world repented and cried. The earth was flooded. We know that 2,000 years later, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the earth, shed on the ground to sanctify this church, to sanctify this earth, to sanctify those that he came to redeem. But once again, I come, he says, I come and I will burn this earth with a fervent heat, with a baptism of fire, a type of the Holy Ghost coming in and cleansing and burning out everything that isn't of God and filling you with his very own life. So the very process that God puts this earth through is the very process that he puts you and I through. Now think about it, friends. Think, it's not a mistake that he came. As we said earlier, man was not made in the image of God, but he was made in the image of the subjects that he would be given. We say rule and reign, but he's actually a caretaker. He's actually trusted. He's actually a servant. Those that destroy this earth, they will be destroyed. They're actually God's instrument to watch over this earth. And so he had to make us like this earth. He had to make us in the image of those that we would have dominion over so that we could relate. Now think about God. He had to become like us. He had to take on a body that was like us because we are the ones that he's ruling over. We are the citizens that are of his kingdom. And in order for him to rule and reign and to do it justly and to understand and to know what we're going through, he had to become in our image. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But his desire now is to take us into his image. And for his image to be glorified. Oh, it's beautiful, friends. How would he know what it's like when I'm tempted? How would he know what it's like when I'm in this body? Friends, you will battle in this flesh. Hear me this morning. Especially those of you that got that whip in your hand and you just keep whipping yourself. Why are you putting yourself through that? What you're doing when you do that, first of all, you're expressing unbelief. You're saying God can't do what he said he's going to do in my life. He will do it. He is doing it. In spite of you. Secondly, there's a spirit of pride that's in you. Because you're upset with yourself because you can't do it. Well, guess what? If you could do it, you wouldn't need him to do it. Every one of us, when we come to maturity, will have the same testimony. It wasn't me, but it was Christ within me. Christ within me, the hope of glory. Every one of us will brag about him. Every one of us, oh friends, God wants to be loved, but he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want us to come to church and say, okay, I'm going to come. It's Sunday. I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to come and I'll, you know, we'll sing the song. We'll do this. I'll say a few amens and then I'll go off and do it. I'll check the box. I did what God wanted me to do. He doesn't want that. He would have stopped with angels if he just wanted that kind of worship. Because there are angels that don't know what sin is. That 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, holy, holy, holy. But they're not saying that with revelation. They can say God is a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, but how do they know? Only because he said it. God doesn't want that kind of worship. God wants you and I to worship him because we want to. So he placed us here on free moral agency and he wants your love. He wants you to know how great he is. Not be educated in how great. No, he wants you to experience. I know he's a healer because he's healed me. And he keeps healing me and he keeps healing me. And Satan puts this on me and God takes it away. I know that he's a savior because I was once lost, but now I'm found. I know that he's a lover because I was once without love. I was unlovable. I didn't love myself. I had no hope. But then he came and shed his love abroad in my heart. Showed me his unmerited favor, grace, nothing that I did. And I'm looking at myself, recognizing I don't deserve it. And yet he gave it to me. I was unlovable, and yet he loved me. Come on, friends. You will do it because you want to. You will do it by revelation. True worship is a reflection of your revelation. That's why new songs are written, because we're getting new revelation from the same word. We're getting further revelation. And our worship is a reflection of that. God wants your love. He wants to love, and he is a lover. He's the greatest lover there is. He didn't say, if you do this, I'll do that. He said, before you ever got here, I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to die for you. Before you ever even get here, I'm going to place the elements in the earth that will make up your body, and one day I'm going to call you forth. You don't know what generation, what time, what season, what bed that you're laying in, but I'll call you forth in the right time, the right season, and I'll send my word, and only my word for that age will wake you up and call you forth to come forth, and you will live what I put you here to live. You will manifest what I thought before the foundation of the world, the reason why I put you here. You will be the expression of it. But you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. You're going to find out what it's like to be tempted. You're going to become subject to mortality, to vanity, not willingly. You're going to be, oh, what's the word I'm looking for this morning? Humiliated. You're going to be humiliated just about every day of your life. You're going to wake up in the morning with a new ache. You're going to wake up, if you're married, you'll turn to your wife and say, it hurts here. What's here? It's a new pain. I don't even know what it is. What's there? You're going to get up sometimes and you're going to feel so low that you'd have to reach up to the curb to get on the sidewalk. Ants will be bigger than you. You'll get up some mornings thinking, what's the use? I can't face another day. And then you'll say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you. You've brought me this far. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, Lord. But if you'll help me. I know that you knew that I would face this day. But Lord, I don't see how I can face it. You've got to get to that place. Otherwise, you're going to think that you can do it. How are you going to know it's him? Because you're going to come to the end of your rope in this mortality. If we weren't made subject to this flesh, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in. And we wouldn't know him like we know him and will know him throughout eternity. I'll be able to look every angel in the eye. They'll bow their head. They'll see me look at him and they'll say, he's got eyes like his dad. Don't look. Hallelujah. And I'll look over and I'll say, Gabriel, he's my healer. And Gabriel will say, amen, that's true. But I can't quite relate. So I'll say, all right, Gabriel, precious created being, mighty being that you are, thank you for the help that you gave to the sons of God throughout the ages. But I'm going to turn over to Brother John because he knows what I'm talking about. And I'm going to say, Brother John, remember when he did this. Remember when you did that? John's going to say, well, you left this out. You left that out. You left out the time when I barricaded myself in my home and said, I'm done. But he wasn't done. Amen. Come on, friends. You left out the part where you gave up. And he said, I haven't given up. The work that I started, I'm going to finish. I cannot lie. That's the God we serve this morning, friends. Well, I don't think we should be in this fallen condition. It's so humiliating. It's humiliating, friends, to purpose in your heart, I won't do this thing again. And then to find yourself in a moment of weakness, tempted, and giving into that temptation, and the devil comes, well, see, you said you were Holy Ghost filled. You said you were a believer. And here you gossiped again. Here you did this. Here you said an unkind word. Here you repeated something that you said you'd never do that again. You need to look the devil in the face and say, yes, I know there's no good thing in me, but it's Christ that's within me. And he said that this work that he started, he's going to finish. And will bring it that I will come forth as gold after I'm tried in a fire. Amen. He's going to beat on this rock that I brought down from Mount Lemmon. He's going to beat on it this way and that way until he releases that deity. Amen. And everything else will crumble by its side. But God knows how to do this. He knows his plan for you. Let me close with this thought, friends. We know that there's a rock up here that's about 30 tons or so many tons anyway. That's pyramid shaped, that part of it was blasted away. We know that God formed that rock in the earth. We know that before it was a rock, it was this and that and the other. Different things that had to come together. We know that God had to know where those things were at. Because he's going to shape this rock.
Yes.
We know that God thought in his mind, you know what? I'm going to write an English word. And I'm going to put it inside this rock. And I'm going to write it in such a way that somebody with a seventh grade education that's born from Kentucky, it'll be in a language he's familiar with. It won't be Greek. It won't be capital letters. It'll be simple. The people received him. The simple people heard him and received him gladly. It will be so down to earth. It'll almost look childish. But it's because I'm coming down to this level. But I'm going to start to work on this about 100 billion years ago. To create the elements. To make sure that the elements are there. To make this rock. And then I'm going to put this against that. And pressurize this against that. A rock person would be able to tell you that. You don't just get certain kind of rocks everywhere. There has to be the right elements. And then there has to be the right kind of pressure. There has to be the right kind of venting. And it doesn't exist everywhere. But it exists where it's supposed to.
Amen.
And I'm going to form and shape. And I'm going to write a word in white quartz. Eagle. And I'm going to put it right in the center of this pyramid rock. And then I'm going to wait another few hundred million years. And then I'm going to push. Aren't these some of the youngest mountains? These is a thrust fault, I think. You know, they came forth out. These mountains weren't volcanic rock that got spewed out. They were pushed out. I'm going to push this out and lay it right on the surface in this canyon. In a certain place. And then I'm going to allow conditions to get to such a point that there isn't going to be enough jobs. And the government is going to think that they got the idea to make work for men. Called the Civilian Conservation Corps. And the WPA, the Works Project Administration. But it's actually my idea. And then I'm going to send some everyday working men up on this trail. And they're going to make a trail. And they're going to think for a period of time that they're actually going to make a resort partway up. And that's what they're thinking. Maybe that's what their plan is. But all I'm concerned about is making this trail to go up. Because I've got a purpose here. And they're going to run into a rock that's in the way. And somebody's going to maybe say, well, why don't we just go around it? Or why don't we just put, no, the trail's supposed to go right here. Maybe it was some guy that was a pyrotechnic or firebug or somebody that liked to play with dynamite. Who knows? All we know, you can see the drill marks in the rock. You can see where dynamite was put into that rock. And an everyday average going to work guy, put those sticks of dynamite in, put the right amount in. If it was too much, you never would have saw that word. If it was too little, you never would have saw that word. Blasted that rock. We have no way of knowing if anybody saw anything that was there. But then the trail continued on. That was in 1930 something. 33 perhaps, or sometime in the 30s. And then in 1965, at the end of the seventh church age messenger, sounding his message, he had to walk by that rock. And he had to lean against that rock with his shirt off. And he had to be asked, what are you leaning against? And he looked, and the word eagle was written in that rock that was now being revealed. And we once thought that's speaking of God's prophet that would be on the earth, which certainly it does in part, but it's also speaking of an age that would be characterized with an eagle anointing. Amen? And a people. So you are identified. And what was written in that rock? You were hidden in there. You didn't know it. But it had to be blasted away so that light could come. The book could come open and we could see what was hidden. Always was there waiting to be revealed. You're the mystery. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. You are the mystery of Christ revealed in this last age. That had to be blasted away so that that word would come on display. The devil, when he got wind of that, he was madder than a hornet. So he sent some of his minions out there to chip that off. And he thought, I'm going to put an end to this. Too late. Because what was written in that rock is now written here. And Satan, you didn't put it in here. I'll give you a white stone with a new name that no one knows but you. You know it. It's by revelation. He's revealed to you who you are, where you came from, that you are the seed of God. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, if God can watch over that, excuse me, I hope I don't sound like I'm blaspheming. If God can watch over that stupid piece of rock for hundreds of billions of years, can he watch over you for 25, 50 years? He's already watched over your relatives that caused you to be here this morning. Because even in the natural, your natural birth is predestinated. Because it wasn't just the first sperm cell that got to the egg. It wasn't the strongest. It wasn't the fastest. It was the predestinated one. And it wasn't just any egg. It was the predestinated one. So you've already survived one in a million once. Friends, can't he finish what he started? You know what, Brother Michael, you know what we have the benefit of this morning? It would be different if we were just watching the beginning and we were told, just believe this is all going to work out. We have the benefit now of looking back and seeing that it has worked out. Amen. That he has built a church and it is coming to a head and every part is as he said it would. We're the finishing stones. The last part. For this to be finished. For the mystery of God to be finished. And you're the last part of that mystery. Glory to God. How many believes he's watching over it this morning? Stand to your feet. Musicians, if you'd make your way. Let's bow our heads this morning, friends. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many this morning are looking at yourself thinking, God, I'm such a failure. I'm just no good. I'll never amount to anything. Everything I try to do, I make a mistake at. And I know that I've said I will never do this or that. And Lord, there's things that I want to overcome. There's things that I've faced, that I've prayed about. And I want to see victory. And sometimes, Lord, it seems that it's impossible. Sometimes I'm about at the point of giving up. Sometimes the enemy wants to cause me to doubt. Wants me to believe that you're not really working in my life because I'm still having this battle or that battle. But Lord, I want to take you at your word this morning. I want to look to you. First of all, I want to apologize to you. Because you do all things well. And you cannot lie. And you said you would lead me into all truth. You said to whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. You said you would build a church that will be without spot or blemish or wrinkle. You said that she would be your very own righteousness. You said that she was righteous, that you would clothe her in your own righteousness. It's God that justifies. It's not Satan. It's not myself. It's you that justifies. You are the one that's doing the work. I want to trust you this morning, Lord. I want to trust you a little bit more. Help me, Lord. Help me to gain that patience that I must be, that must be being worked out, because we know that faith and patience must work together at some point. We know that that's promised, that that virtue must come into manifestation. And we know, Lord, that what better way for that patience to come on the scene than for us to try and fail and try and fail and try and fail. And then one day, we're not even looking at it. But we just get up one day and we just kind of notice that this doesn't bother us anymore, or that doesn't bother us, or that it's not a trial. Many times that's what we need to do. Many times we're so focused on whatever it is. Many times we just need to quit looking at it. Just trust in you. Go around it, believing that you're going to do what you said that you're going to do. Trusting in you. Being patient with you. And Father, you know that we're not in any way, shape, or form trying to condone sin or writing slips, permission slips to do this or that. We don't want to do this or that. That's the issue here this morning. Every day we get up, we want to do what's right. And the more we see of what sin is, the more sinful everything becomes. We begin to realize that if we were justifying ourselves, it would have been impossible, because there are things that we didn't even know were wrong until you showed us. So how could we have justified ourselves? We would have felt content if we were following our own heart. There are ways that seem right, but then there's only one way that is right. So Father, it's you all the way. Of course, the desire is in our heart. We thank you for it. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. So when we have that hunger and thirst and that pressure, when we have those times when it seems like we just can't rest, instead of beating ourselves up, we ought to be thankful. Because if that wasn't in us, we just cruise right along. We'd be content. But we're not, Lord. We're groaning within ourselves. We know there's a process that you started that you're going to finish. And Lord, we're going to groan and travail until we're clothed upon from heaven, until these vile bodies of corruption take on incorruption, until we overcome that last thing that there is to overcome. And Father, that's the greatest evidence that we have this morning, that we are yours, is because of the desire that's in us to be changed and the evidence that's in us that we are being changed from glory to glory. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd bless every hand that's raised in the building this morning, Lord. Every humble heart, every hand that's raised says, Lord, I want to trust you more. I want to believe you more, that you're going all the way. You're going to take me all the way. You're going to do what I can't do. And you're going to get honor and glory. And I will praise you for it forever. Lord, I'll do what I know to do. I'll do my part. If I know that I'm going to be around situations where my body's going to be tempted, and that the way to avoid that is to turn my head, well, I'll do that part. I'll not bring temptation upon myself. I'll not force myself to have to struggle my eyes to gaze on something that I shouldn't be looking upon. It's my flesh that desires it. In my soul, I don't desire it. In my soul, I don't want that. It's the spirit that's trying to entice, that's trying to beguile. But in my soul, I don't want that. I want to serve you. I want to do all things that are pleasing to you. I don't want to live according to the flesh. I want to live according to the Spirit. I want to mind the spiritual things. I don't want to be ruled over by these lusts that are in, things that are in this world through lust. I want your Spirit to rule over me. So I'll do my part. I'll listen. I'll take instruction. I'll gain wisdom, knowledge from you of how to avoid putting myself into situations. But Lord, I know that I'm still going to be tested and tried and tempted in spite of all that. And I'm going to trust you, Lord, that there's no temptation that you've allowed to come upon me, but such as is common to man. But you will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that I'll be able to bear it. You didn't say you'd take it away from me. You said you would provide a way for me to be able to get through it, to bear it, to get past it. And Lord, there's a victory that comes with that. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's some in the building this morning that just tend to be so hard on themselves, and many times with that, if we're unforgiving of ourselves and we're not happy with ourselves, it'll reflect, because we'll have that same attitude towards others. For how is it that we could believe for others, have grace for others, if we're not even receiving the grace that you've extended in our lives? I pray, Lord, that you'd move, if there's any in this building or that's listening in, any in that condition, Lord, I pray that you'd move upon their hearts. And Lord, may they see this morning as you coo over them, Lord, as your great Holy Spirit is moving throughout the building this morning, wherever people might be listening in as well. You're not contained by geography. Father, I pray that as your sweet presence comes down and descends and broods and woos over them, may they recognize, oh God, just how much you love them, how your love for them is unconditional. And Lord, that you're not looking at them with a froward look. You don't have a cooling off period. When we do something wrong, we don't have to stay away from you and then sneak up on behind you to get something. That love that you have for us doesn't change. Lord, we can come repent, and we can come boldly. And we can come boldly with the assurance that all is well. And we can make our requests known and know that we can have what we ask. Because we're not servants, we're children. When we do something wrong, we don't cease to become your children. We're still children. Of course, those that you love, you'll chasten, and we thank you for that, Lord. But the purpose of that is not to beat us down. The purpose of that is to take us up higher. And true love will do that. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, each and every need, Lord. You know the needs in the body this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we of all people, it looks impossible here in this last age. Hell is 7 times hotter as it's spilling out here on the earth. We are facing 7 times the temptations and the challenges that they did in any other age. And yet, we've been given more. We've got the fullness of the word. We've got the very own life coming to unite with the body. So we know that we're more than able to overcome. But it looks impossible. I pray that each and every one would have hope this morning. I pray that each and every one would recognize you've already written, it is already written, all nature's groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is not a maybe or it might be, but it will be. Your church is coming forth. And they will not hinder those that are asleep. They will come to that maturity so that these others that went before us can be made complete. Because they cannot be complete without us. We've got to fulfill the part that you've called us to fulfill. And by your grace, we'll do that this morning. Father, we don't say it proudly. Certainly not. With all humility. But we recognize how great our God is. And we trust you this morning, and we look to you, Lord. I pray that every bit of doubt would leave this building this morning, Lord. Every demon of oppression would leave. Every spirit that would beat us down, that would lie to us, that would call us things that we're not. We're going to take your word for it, Lord. We're going to take somebody's word for it. It might as well be your word. You call us holy. You call us righteous. You call us overcomers. That's what you say. We look at our failures. The enemy looks at our failures. You look at the end product. And you look at what's down on the inside that's forming and shaping and is coming to maturity. Lord, we want that to be our testimony this morning. Father, if we've allowed that first love to slip, may we invite you back into our lives, Lord. May every bit of bitterness move away. May we have a love in our hearts, first of all, for one another. Let it begin at home. Let it begin in the church. May that love be rekindled. If it's lacking this morning, Lord, maybe pull up next to you and allow that supernatural love to flow one for another. For you said yourself, they will know that we are your disciples for the love that we have for one another. But then, Lord, we're not looking for us for no more by any means. There were requests that were made this morning for family members and friends and acquaintances. Of course, that's our desire, Lord. We want that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts to percolate and manifest amongst us. But we want it to shine, Lord, in the corner that you placed us in. At work, Lord. Forgive us if we're complaining about hardships and from a job. But help us to recognize that you're in control of everything. And if we're hitting a bump at work, it's because you're trying to bring something out. It might be to save a soul. Who knows? You know. But may we trust you in it, Lord. May we believe that you'll take us through that and more. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one as we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Past all things created, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, for thou. To him this morning. Oh God, thou art worthy. Yes, Lord. Yes, thou art worthy. Art thou, Lord. Art worthy. Oh Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord.